any preacher will tell you that the Word is in front of me. And to get that inspiration is just perspiration when you're working on a sermon. So he's just been chilling this week, and we're happy for him to be renewed. That's what I'm going to make sure. And we're looking at Genesis 18. Scripture reading and pray for this passage. That's a joke.
Yeah.
for most of his ministry. And yet at the end of his life, he left Massachusetts and came down to Princeton to be president of the College of New Jersey, which became Princeton College, which became Princeton Seminary, and then Princeton University for that matter. Let me tell you about Jonathan Edwards, just one aspect of his life. They looked at the glorious heritage of his family. And he was from the stock of Puritan pastors. His wife was the daughter of a Puritan pastor. Anyway, just wonderful Puritan stock. But what a legacy and a blessed memory we still have today with the family of Jonathan Edwards. This, he had a head start with wonderful education, classic education for Jonathan Edwards. One of the biggest blessings in his life is his wife, Sarah. Managed a home, showed piety, and raised 11 God-fearing children. But the biggest blessing for Jonathan Edwards was that Lord gripped his heart as a young man and then sanctified him and gave him an intellect where he could really focus on the scriptures and connect all the important things of God's revelation. But here's the legacy of his family. 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 75 military officers, 60 doctors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, but God's after 100 pastors, 3 senators, and 1 vice president of the United States, all of that one family. And we think about our families and say, I wonder what my great-great-grandchildren will be doing. Will they be serving the Lord? So we pray for these future generations, even us, saying, God, bring something good out of my present family so that the legacy of faith and the grace of God present in our lives can be passed on to the generations. Our text today is this wonderful promise in Genesis 18, verse 19. God says, I have known him so that I may bring to pass what I promised Abraham. So God promises wonderful things, and the big promise there is in verse 18. In Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. But this chapter 18 comes up with the renewal of the covenant promise. So that's verse 18. When God says, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And that's repeated several times here in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis. So there's the renewal, but it comes right after the sign and the visible ceremony of God's renewal with him. Previous chapter, chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, talks about the rite of initiation, not only for Abraham, but also for Ishmael. And this is promised baby, this baby boy that Sarah's going to have next year. Let me read for you chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 9 and 10. The sign of the covenant. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant you shall keep between me and you, your descendants after you. Every male child shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised, and the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So this is a public ceremony, and it's also a sign that sets them off from all the surrounding peoples around God. So today, we don't require circumcision. Now, let's talk about the Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council, but we do require baptism because Jesus commands baptism. Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. So baptism, that's how we initiate people into the church, also into promises, because Abraham was brought in with that public sign. Through Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. Both he had that rite of initiation, circumcision. We have baptism. And last week, Pastor Fisher preached from Colossians 2 on the passage that talks about the circumcision of the heart and baptism, which symbolizes the body. And it's in the same breath. Colossians 2, verse 12 and 13, showing the parallel of the both sides, we move to a new dispensation or the new covenant. built upon the foundation of the Abrahamic covenant. You ever come to think about how Abraham would be a blessing to all the nations of the world? Here he's just some nomadic tribesman wandering around that obscure land. He's a stranger in a strange land, a guest in the land of Canaan. He's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. We're going to come to the climax of how he's a blessing, but just to start out, think how God uses one man, and blessing comes to you with intercession. Abraham represents God in a pagan, idolatrous world of Canaan. He's representing God, and the blessing comes through God's mediator who intercedes for these misguided, broken sinners in his generation. Think about it. The action. Abraham intercedes through action when Lot, Sodom, and Gomorrah are all carried off by the invading kings in Genesis chapter 14. They're carried off. And Abraham put their wing in his hands. He could have been thinking, Lot, make sure we have a bad choice there. He said, he's family. And maybe this happens all the time for raiders, marauders run in, but Lot is family. And Abraham gathers his forces and goes after him, and he intercedes through action by rescuing Lot and everybody with him, all his neighbors. So through action. And then you read on here in chapter 18, look at Abraham, the intercessor. Oh, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? I know Sodom is wicked. Will you destroy the righteous with them? What if there are 10 people who are righteous? I want to destroy the 10 people. Abraham, you've seen it for the righteous. It says, God, I know your justice. And the God of all the earth, do what's right. So he's got to say, God can do what he wants, but same time, he knows God is just. So anyway, he prays, he interceding with God for the nations. And the biggest intercession, how God will bless the nations of Abraham's seed, is here found in Genesis 22 and 18. And this is a bit of an advancement. Several Genesis 12, God says, in you all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 18, in you all the nations be blessed. Here is a further elaboration of how. Genesis 22, 18. Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because you have obeyed my voice. It's in your seed. It's not just in you praying for the nations, but it's in the seed that I will send worthy. And the seed is Jesus. First verse in the New Testament. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. First in the New Testament, verse in Matthew. Jesus, the son of Abraham. He's the fulfillment of everything promised to David and then earlier promised to Abraham. And after a while, he was looking at Galatians 3, where Paul argues, the seed of Abraham, it is Jesus. Go on to verse 19 here of Genesis 18. Wonderful verse for any of us, especially for parents, for any of us who belong to the covenant, for any of us who are children of Abraham, think of Romans 4. I have known Abraham in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham to watch against the Lord. This is the how of how God blesses the world. How God blesses the nations through one man, it's through his seed. But it begins with Abraham training his family so that they train the next generation, grandkids, so they train the next generation all the way down. And God says, I'm not just going to do something magical, I'm going to do something practical. And it's called the believing home. So believers train their children. Hear the Lord. And what a difference it makes for those children as they grow in the wilderness. Here's the how. I have known him. And that makes all the difference. God says, you want to think of Abraham with God. And who of us can fully know who God is? The infinite, the invisible, the eternal. But for God, They moved him out of the river to go wander as a nomad. His life changed. So your Bible verses might say, not I have known him. Some Bible verses say, I have chosen him that I may bring these things to pass. I've chosen him. But the word is, no, I have known him. And when God knows somebody, God says, I made myself known to him. And of course, I know a lot of him, but I come close where I make myself known to him. And, God has known him. You know, remember that famous verse, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my downsitting and my uprising. God knows everything about us. That's Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2. He has grown me. And there's no escaping God. I sit in the darkness up there. Make my bed in hell. God is there. He knows just every breath or air. God knows who his people are. But choosing is implying this idea of knowing. And look at Amos 3, verse 2, because it's instructive for us. And here God's prophet Amos is calling the wayward people back to say, you're going to receive judgment, God, unless you turn back to God. And you are people of privilege. And Amos 3, 2 says, God speaking, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Doesn't God know all the other families? Doesn't God know the nations? Of course, God knows the nations and some omniscience. But this idea of choosing is really, it shows the distinguishing feature that I've come close where I know you face to face. And if I know you, then you can begin to know me. It's just begin. The rest of Amos 3, 2 says, therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities, Israel, because you were privileged. And so that carries that idea of choosing out from among the nations. This is a close intimacy in this moment. Does God know about Abraham? Sure. God knows everything about Abraham. He knows chapter 18, verse 9 in Genesis. He knows his family. Have stumbled over the name of his wife. What's the name of the boy? Never was. No problem, cousins. Where's Sarah? Verse 9. He knows his secret desires. Verse 10. Sarah always wanted a child, but never had a child. And her handmaid had a child already. Sarah never had a child. And God's never given her a child. And then verse 11. He knows about their concerns for not getting any younger. So that's verse 11. God knows all about that. And so he reaffirms that he's going to come back. And next year, she'll have a little baby in her arms. And it'll be a baby boy named Isaac. Wonderful pictures. God knows about Saul is knowing about. But this verse 19 is more than just God knowing about. It's knowing personally, it's knowing powerfully, and that power of God is distinguished here in verse 14. Still being part of verse 14. They've been too hard for the Lord. And there's God speaking by himself. Is anything too hard? Jesus comes at home and says, go with you, I can do hard. The man's impossible, go with God, but nothing is impossible. Some things are being different. I'd be lost if I had to program a computer code. And some things are hard for you, hard for me. Selling things has always been hard for me. So I can't sell very well. But then imagine, what if I had to go sell hair tonic? Well, I'd have to throw this out. For God, nothing is too hard. God can give a miracle baby when Sarah can't have any more children. God knows that desire. God knows about Abraham's beloved family, Lot, on the side. And did God bless him? Yeah, God can bring him out. And the angels bring out a lot of us out. And God knows how to bless nations. And that's the coming of the Savior. The seed of Abraham will come. And so what God's doing here, as you move through the opening chapters of Genesis, you come to chapter 6, and there's a downward spiral where things are just unraveling and getting worse and worse. Genesis 6, the whole world was filled with violence. And you see that come back again in Genesis 18 and Genesis 19 with Sodom. But God is starting small to bless the nations of the earth. He's starting with one man, one barren wife, and one family. And so we're going to start with one baby boy from Sarah. And God's going to spiral upward, broaden that spiral out. So like a tornado gets bigger as you get toward the heavens. And then there'll be something wonderful and powerful to bless the nations. As God starts small, builds a big covenant. And that's the coming Savior at all times, the coming of Christ to be a blessing to the nations. It's life changing. So no more. For God to know you, there's no more darkness. God is supposed to know you. Darkness in your life, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his wonderful Son. And if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, Psalm 139, even light shall be light unto me, because God is near to bring light into my darkness. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from God, but the night shines as the day. Wonderful picture of coming presence of God brings light. So, I subtitled my message, what God commands, he also enables us to do, and that's what he's doing in verse 19 of Genesis 18. But subtitled that is, God keeps his promises by keeping company. He's visiting Abraham at his tent. He's walking with Abraham on the path. And he's going to be with Abraham through his whole journey, his whole pilgrimage. He would be a blessing to Abraham's life. So that Abraham can be a blessing to his family's life, can be a blessing to his surrounding neighbors, can be a blessing to the nations. Look at this next part then. A glorious result of God's knowing his covenant people is that his covenant children live in the light of God's presence. And you're called out of darkness, we're called out of darkness before, but think of a Christian home. Just the blessing when the family works together as one organism. Everybody knows how to respond to family duties and obligations. Oh, your family is going to be careful. It's a wonderful thing to live in that Christian home. And Genesis 18, 19 begins to end at that. But there are family duties of the parents, and there are obligations of the children to walk in ways that are right and just. But command his children. There are many, every new parent starts out an amateur. I'm not going to raise my kid the way my parents raised me, but where's the family guidebook for every week, every day, every event in the family? It's just hardly there. So the best parental guidance is modeling the previous generation, yes. But otherwise, we're all anxious. We start having some of our friends and children. And what the world, the amateurs outside the church, they don't realize that these children are gifts of God. Children are the flowers and the delights of our family. And as flowers, we can't just let them grow like weeds. And just make your own course of life. I'll let you decide about God when you get bigger. And just grow and figure it out on your own. But God has entrusted to give us stewardship of children into homes that parents might lead those children to faith in the living true God. And so we're not weeds for the flowers. And as flowers, they've got to be watered, cultivated, he was truly sick. Go down to the beautiful Covent Garden, Point of Vines, or any Covent Garden, Rose Gardens, Dahlia Gardens, and enjoy it. Colors, the shapes, smells of Rose Garden. Behind the scenes, there's a lot of volunteers out there dedicating the roses, finding the agents of the invaders, and treating those flowers with gentleness. And so, our children also are delicate, precious, and fragrant in our hands, and we can treat them as such and cultivate them. Another children outside of the church are focusing on the mayhem of video games or the pursuit of popularity through social media. The Bible says, Abraham's going to teach his children. You and I are going to teach our children to keep away from the Lord. Lead them to the exercise of thinking and doing what is right and just for God. The way of the Lord. The whole Bible talks about the way of the Lord. Look at that. It talks about the way of the Lord. And the way is just, it's just a mode or it's a path. It's God's path. And God says, you walk on my path, I'm walking that path with you. A wonderful picture. You will have the Spirit of God to walk with you on that path. The Spirit of Christ on one side. And then the path keeps us out of trouble. We don't fear the right one. And then the path leads the straight and narrow way. Sons of peace in heaven. That is the path of the Lord. So in our way of the world, we walk that path, try to stay on that path, try to put our children on that path in the right direction. Because danger off the path of the way of the Lord. The broken rule of violence and justice, Abraham does not blow off laws in his trouble. Abraham didn't raise Lot, his nephew. He wasn't modeled for Lot. Abraham just says, "Now I'll just let you choose." You know, he did let Lot choose. But he could have said, "Lot should be dead. You're going to see that now. Here comes the judgment of God down in the valley." But Abraham intercedes for the righteous. And even God is not being the righteous Lot. So, Abraham's concerned about family, Lot out of the God recognizes Lot as righteous. Peter talks about this. He's righteous. Lot begs his soul about the sins of his neighbors and Sodom. And God himself is concerned about it. So, the way of the Lord is the way that leads people to do righteousness and justice. Perpetuates God's covenant. It is the Abrahamic covenant. Perpetuates that covenant through covenant succession. Although Abraham, so that he'll command his children to train them as Abraham duties, children have duties to his father, and train them in the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord has parameters and says, this is good, this is what's going to keep your life and wholesome for you. So the covenant succession then, not like Isaac, it's Jacob, and then it's son of Jacob, as tribes coming down, and each one enters into and enjoys the blessings of the covenant. There are also responsibilities that the Israelites are meant to be a priestly nation, and they are meant to be priests to surrounding nations, to intercede for the lostness of the nation, so that the temple set up, the nation would come in and know that that's an awesome prayer for all nations and see who the great God, true God is. Second of all, God supplies the means and assures the end of the covenant to bring to Abraham what God has promised. It says that here, doesn't it? That the Lord may bring to Abraham when he spoke it to him. Abraham's wondering, children? Oh, Lord, may Ishmael live before you? No. Isaac is coming. And this will be the miracle child, Sarah, she's 91. And this is how, as we spiral upward to the coming generation, Jesus Christ according to Galatians 3:16. The nations will be blessed. And I had another passage I kind of had wanted to read, but I didn't like to pull it. Let me see the last verse of Isaiah 59. Here's the last verse. Isaiah 59. The Redeemer will come to Zion. That's talking about the Messiah. That's talking about Jesus is coming. And to those who turn from the transgression of Jacob, says the Lord. So the Redeemer is coming, some will turn. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit was upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants, says the Lord. This time I have before. The Redeemer is coming. He will speak the words of the Lord. Jesus has spiritual children, and it comes down to the generations of spiritual children. That seed is Christ, Galatians 3. And God promises to bless him in training, leading children to nurture the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4, through generations. God's calling us, God's calling on us, and visiting us by His Spirit, is what makes us useful to Him in His supreme purpose of making Christ known to the nations. Just the fact that we know who Christ is a blessing. You see, our children coming to know the Lord, God putting His promise and the seal of the promise upon them in baptism. And then, see, our posterity. And all these things are trophies of God's grace. It's the grace of God in our homes, in our personal lives, that makes a whole difference. Jesus promises by keeping the number of us. Wonderful to know that. Holy Spirit abides within our hearts. In conclusion, we show that our church has we've got a normal Facebook page, but then we've got this other page called Tacoma Bible Presbyterian Blessing Page. And it's something of a treasure. If you've got a treasure in your home, but you don't have room for it, you can take a picture and put it on the Tacoma BPC Blessing Page. And say, anybody want it? Anybody want it? Remember? So, it can be a blessing. It's a blessing. It has been a blessing to us. It can be a blessing to somebody else. And, that's one of the gifts on here. You were just talking about growing up with furniture, being fascinated. So, here in spiritual things, we're talking about the spiritual blessing of the covenant that just keeps on giving. Down to each generation, passing on the faith of the fathers to the children, so that they're nurtured in the Lord. In Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. No greater gift than the gift of God's Son for several people, even for the nations, that the light of the gospel might shine through the other nations. You think of any other blessing? What's the other universal blessing among all nations of the world? Maybe language, music. That's just natural. That's not a blessing. But Christians, it is a gift. Even language is a gift. We can share our lives with other people, we can make plans. But really, there's no other universal blessing in the world. There never has been, there never will be, except one blessing to the whole world. And that's Jesus Christ. He's Abraham's seed to be the blessing, the Savior of the world, to bring light and life, because He brings eternal life. He says, because you look to me, you live forever. Wonderful blessing to the nations. That's the one who brings it to heaven, and He brings heaven to us. He brings heaven to us. In wrapping up this conclusion, remember that Matthew 1:1. Genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. And then you come to the closing verse of Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of the nations. Even as God gives promises to show concern for the nations and the first Abrahamic covenant, now it's broadening out even further into the political picture, and we don't often realize and look at the bigger picture. God's working before the nations happens one soul at a time as we make disciples. Directly, giving the gospel to somebody, indirectly by supporting missions, the broader mission work out there. Let's not forget that Joseph had Abraham's time in discipling and nurturing the mission of the Lord. It happens when the Lord acknowledges our covenant children at the house. So we're concerned about the nations, yes, but we're also concerned about our children. We don't want to lose our children to the world. We want the world to come back to the church. So we acknowledge that our covenant children are long to the Lord and future principles. So baptism reminds believers of the weight of duty demanding our covenant children to keep the way of the Lord. Closing prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of your word regarding the value of souls, the value of our children.